Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
It's really good to be here among you this morning. I'd like to start with prayer. Creator God, thank you. Thank you for each one here this morning. Thank you for the message that you will bring among us during our time together. Open our eyes, prepare our minds, and quicken our hearts to your voice, your way. May we see the reality of our place in your kingdom anew in this world. May we be moved to the kind of action that bears witness to your kingdom, your reign, and your freedom. Work your will and way in us. Amen. When I was 3 years old, I went to live with my grandmother. From a very early age, she taught me to focus on creating pathways to reconciliation, to look for agreement between people, to pursue good, and to build relationships. She taught me to see, create, and pursue reconciliation with others. She taught me that throughout history, God had been pursuing the reconciliation of all people to himself, and that we should do the same. She often explained that reconciliation was at the heart of God, and it's what he had been doing since the Garden of Eden, creating pathways for us to be reconciled to him, to each other, and to our world. That God was doing all of these things throughout history to restore balance, harmony, shalom, once again. But my grandmother didn't teach me to look for ways to make peace because it was easy, or beautiful, and lovely. She taught me to pursue peace because I would need it. And she was right. So when Lynn asked me to share my heart for peacemaking and reconciliation with all of you, I was glad to do it. But I had to think long and hard about what I would say. My heart beats for peace, for justice, and for reconciliation. But that may be because there has been a lot of need for it in my lifetime. You see, I am Native American. I am the daughter and granddaughter of Cherokee women. I have ancestors who were born free and sold into slavery because they were indigenous. I have to be mindful when and how I share my culture and my ethnicity with others. I am also of mixed descent. I am British and I am Irish. And I'm the first person born in my grandmother's family who was white enough to pass in most settings. I have grandparents who were marginalized, and I have a few grandparents who are from the people groups that marginalized them. I am also the wife and mother of Native American men. Dawn's family history includes his grandmother's land being taken from her and sold to non-Native people. Many of Dawn's family members live on or near the reservation, even today. Dawn and I and our sons, Caleb and Gabriel, are members of extended families that experience vastly higher rates of alcoholism, drug abuse, and premature or violent death. But for us, these aren't statistics. These are our relations, literally. It is our mother, our brother, our sisters, aunts and uncles, nieces and nephews, and our cousins. My sons have had racial slurs shouted at them by people they don't know in public places. And my husband, Don, has experienced more forms of oppression and racial aggression than would be helpful to tell. Our experiences are real, but they aren't something we share widely. Telling the stories isn't easy. We have to be mindful that describing all of this brokenness may overshadow the witness of harmony, beauty, and truth our families and our cultures have. In many settings, it isn't a wise or a socially safe thing to mention, all because of the people group we were born into. And yet, throughout my lifetime, I have seen evidence of how Yahweh, the God of creation, is alive and active now among us and in the world beyond us. And little by little, I come into new understandings of how his kingdom has been, is being, and will be here on earth. But the question remains, am I, are you, are we, people who are allowing ourselves to be involved in the changes to this world that God is bringing about, the changes that he's still making today? And am I, are we willing to trade our assumptions for the truth God is revealing? Because the truth is, Jesus was an expression of God here on earth. And Jesus pushed far beyond doing what was comfortable. He pushed into the uncharted, faith-filled experience of doing what is truly important. Jesus was unapologetically radical, unwaveringly radical, lovingly, truthfully radical. Not because it was easy or culturally cool or because it was edgy or because it was a good career move, but Jesus had to be radical because this world was so out of whack, so out of alignment with what Yahweh, the God of creation, intended for it to be, that nothing short of radical could bring about the peace and the shalom of God. And we are friends of Jesus, people of light, bringers of reconciliation. Nothing short of radical should be enough for us either. When things are intense and uncertain, emotions are high, stakes are high, this is precisely the time for peacemakers to move toward the conflict. Yes, I said toward the conflict, with the prayerful purpose of bringing reconciliation. As I say this, it's important that I mention conflict isn't a sin, but in conflict, how we handle it can result in some sin. The signs we want to be careful to avoid when there's a conflict is acting like God or wanting to be God in the situation, assuming superiority over another, oppressing another, lording our ideas over others, refusing to listen, dominating or excluding another, holding back our deep feelings, avoiding, hating, or projecting blame onto another. These are all sinful responses that hinder the balance we need to find between truth and justice. This is a convicting list. I don't know about you, but I have done most of these things at one time or another. True reconciliation only occurs in the presence of truth, justice, grace, and love. It is now when things are in disarray that we need to step in with the kind of love Jesus showed and called us to. Jesus was a nonviolent world changer. As friends of Jesus, we are called to be nonviolent world changers too. Jesus' teaching and example often contradicted many forms of earthly power and success. As children of light, ours should as well. Jesus came to reestablish the order, the original right order, that God put in place at creation. The right order God intended before Adam and Eve broke their relationship with our Creator God, before sin and death and thorns, and before we began to build systems to dominate, marginalize, and misuse each other and our world. Jesus came to reconcile all the brokenness to right relationship with God. Jesus didn't use regular means. He didn't seek political power or wealth or status. He didn't even use the religious structures of his day. He did not allow the systems or expectations of this world to distract or to deter him. In fact, in John 18:36, we see that Jesus taught openly that the kingdom of God is not of this world. In Mark 4, he describes how the kingdom of God is contrary to all the systems and norms and powers of his day and of our day now. In Luke 22:25-27, Jesus also said, "The kings of the Gentiles have absolute power and lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not to be this way with you. On the contrary, the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest and least privileged, and the one who is the leader like a servant." Jesus was focused on reconciliation and peacemaking. He had the same focus on reconciliation that we see as a central theme throughout the Bible and all of creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, "Now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." John Lederach says in his book, The Journey Towards Reconciliation, "Reconciliation is the central and defining model of who and how God is in the world. God is working to bring all things together. The purpose is to heal and to reconcile people with each other and with God. God's mission is also ours. We have been given the same ministry of reconciliation. The heart of Yahweh, Creator God, is reconciliation. And our hearts long for reconciliation too. Sometimes I think we lose awareness of that. But honestly, deep down, we all seem to long for reconciliation, for peace, for shalom. Between ourselves and God, between ourselves and others, between all nations, and between ourselves and this planet that we've been given to live on. Each of us may long for reconciliation in a different way, but we all long for true peace and the shalom of God. Peacemaking is the hard, often unglamorous work of bringing reconciliation. It is where peace and justice, truth and mercy meet. Peacemaking is creative and full of hope, and it is pragmatic and ready to do the hard work of standing to resist things of this world that are wrong, bearing witness to Christ's better way, and intentionally speaking truth to power. It is the hard work of being fully present, of being in and yet not of this world. Perhaps the greatest mystery of peace is that it is rooted in the courage of people and communities to be and live vulnerably in the face of fear and threat. You see, peacemaking requires an active form of love. It requires we believe that love is powerful. In 1 John 4:8, we are told God is love. Since God is love, it doesn't seem like a big stretch to think that love is powerful. But our culture and the systems of this world tell us that love is for the weak and dominance is for the strong. They tell us to be strong, to dominate, and they tell us to reduce love to nothing more than a sentiment. But God is love. And God uses love to change the world, not domination, not wealth, not pride, not accomplishment. God chooses to use love. It is love that has power to overcome hate. It is love that has the resilience to persevere and the strength to stand. And it is in our loving others that God's power is seen. It is in loving others that God's purposes are fulfilled. But we aren't likely to be able to do it without some cost to ourselves and our reputations. It won't always be popular. It often isn't easy, and God knows that. In Matthew 5, the same loving God who wants only the very best for us invites us to be peacemakers nonetheless, because that is his better way. It is also true that committing to peacemaking doesn't mean we can become master conflict avoiders. Quite the opposite in many ways. Peacemaking requires we choose to move toward the conflict in order to help bring reconciliation. It requires we face the discomfort and the risk of getting involved. According to a recent study, 78% of adult church members in the United States never spend any time promoting social justice. Paul Loeb says in his book, Living with Conviction, "We often don't know where to start. Most of us would like to see people treated more justly, to have the earth accorded the respect it deserves, and to feel less pressure in our lives. But we find it hard to imagine having much of a role in this process. We mistrust our own ability to make a difference. The magnitude of issues at hand, coupled with a sense of powerlessness, has led too many of us to conclude that social involvement just isn't worth the cost. Such resignation isn't an innate response or the creation of some inevitable fate. Rather, it is what psychologists call learned helplessness. Our commitment to peacemaking means we cannot give in to learned helplessness. While we cannot solve everything in our own strength, in fact, we probably can't solve anything in our own strength, God can do what is needed through us. We are deceived if we think we are helpless. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. In Philippians 4:13, it also says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. So the hard truth is, the solution to learned helplessness for us is simple. Get involved. The work of peacemaking requires us to see that of God in every person, to refuse to see others as our enemies or as obstacles. Because as Ephesians 6:12 tells us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Reconciliation requires us to stop trying to win, to dominate, or overpower anyone else with our actions or with our words. And it requires us instead to see each person as created and dearly loved by God, even when they oppose or disagree with us. It requires us to face our own internal biases and conflicts so that we can be free of them, so that we can live in fuller, more meaningful relationships with God and with others. The world says when we encounter conflict, we have two options, fight or flight, to attack or to run away. But in Matthew 5:38 through 41, and again in Luke 6:29, Jesus offers us a third way, to take a stand that is assertive and nonviolent, as we refuse to let the opponent dictate the method of our opposition. When truth is not being represented, we are to refuse to make false choices that come from ultimatums and assuming that the answer is either this or that. But instead, we are to find a third way. Peacemaking is the everyday walking around work of the people of God. It isn't reserved for the spiritual superheroes or those among us who may have it all figured out. Social change always proceeds one way or another in the absence of absolute knowledge, as long as people are willing to follow their convictions, to act despite their doubts, and to speak even at the risk of making mistakes. The social change talked about here is the reconciliation and peacemaking that are needed to bring the evil of our day into alignment with God's better plan. But what evil am I talking about? The evil of systems that promote privilege for some, marginalization for others, and violence as a means to false peace. The false peace won and maintained through dominance and subjugation isn't real. It is oppression. The evils of our day include racism, sexism, political oppression, ecological degradation, militarism, patriarchy, homelessness, and economic greed. It is our kingdom work to be part of reconciling these things. We do not need permission. In Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." We have been given an invitation to wage peace by the God of creation. In Romans 12:17 through 21, we are instructed, never pay back evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. So far as it depends on you, make peace with all people. Never take your own revenge. For the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed them, and if they are thirsty, give them a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the question becomes, since God is actively involved in reconciling this world, are we actively engaged in what God is doing? Events in my life have not allowed me to wonder if oppression is real, but they have caused me to wonder deeply why it is allowed, why it is tolerated. And I have often been moved to tears by the burning question, what if the church showed up? What could be different if we, the church, together, actively stood for Christ's better way in the midst of the issues of our day? Because although God has always been there, I have to admit that in some of the more difficult times and situations, the church has not. On August 28, 1963, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Now is the time to lift our nation from the quicksand of injustice to the solid rock of brotherhood. Now is the time to make justice a reality for all God's children." These words were spoken 54 years ago, but they still ring true today in our country and many places around the world. But for many of us, the problem seems very big. I often hear genuine questions: what can we do? How can we make this right? My answer is simple. We can pray, we can ponder, and we can practice peacemaking. We can pray for peace and for guidance in seeing and stepping more fully into the work of reconciliation God has in mind for us, noticing where we are experiencing privilege and pondering how we might be able to let it go, give it away, or use it for those who do not experience the same privilege. We can ponder, walking about our day in our neighborhood, our workplace, our school, our community, looking with new eyes for the privilege and marginalization that occurs. We can ask the question, where do I see inequity, hostility, someone having an advantage or disadvantage over another? And we can practice peacemaking in everyday, pragmatic, and world-changing ways. We can meet together with friends to discuss our concerns. We can pray. We can plan constructive, nonviolent ways to intervene. We can offer kindness and friendship and opportunity to those who are marginalized. We can resist by constructively, nonviolently speaking truth to those who exercise privilege, by standing with those who are marginalized, or by recognizing and giving up areas of privilege that we ourselves have. We can stand for the right order Jesus described and modeled. We can refuse to accept anything less. And we can create pathways to reconciliation. Walter Wink said, "What the church can do best is delegitimate an unjust system and create a spiritual counterclimate." His point here is for us to be countercultural by being active peacemakers, by creating pathways to reconciliation. Reconciliation is the vision of God for this world and for us. Reconciliation should be our vision too. And lived visions are contagious. Here at North Valley, we seem to have a vision for reconciliation that takes many forms. Our commitment to peacemaking and reconciliation are at work in ReThreads, Peace Village, the Peace Project, Green Faith, and I'm Glad You Are My Neighbor initiatives. But we can go deeper, and we can go further. So I invite you, friends, to pray specifically for insight about where we can be the faithful voice and hands of reconciliation beyond North Valley. Look pragmatically and with new eyes at the events and people in your life. Search for the things that grieve your spirit because they are out of alignment with what the God of love would want. Take note, then take the next step. Alone or with others, speak up and stand with the oppressed. Stand among them, not as their champion, but as their true and faithful friend. There is a story to be told and a story still to be written. It is my hope that we will pray, ponder, and practice peacemaking so that we may step more fully into the opportunity we have to create life-changing pathways of reconciliation. Reconciliation within ourselves, our families, our church, in our yearly meeting, and beyond our walls. That we may be practicing peacemakers who help bring greater reconciliation in the community, the nation, and the world.